I apologized at some point in my message last week about so many quotes, and I shouldn't have, because there's going to be quite a few quotes again today. And like Rick said at the end, though, last week, I hope they are good and helpful and encouraging. I do choose them carefully, and I do think that the centerpiece, it must be, and it is, again, the Word of God, but there is going to be some quotes again today, so to prepare you for that. What I'd like to do is to begin with a summary of our time together last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, there is these words from Paul. He said, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And so here's what Paul was saying there. Through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, we each have access to God the Father in prayer. Which is, to put it lightly, an amazing thing. So prayer is our conversation with God, by which we are able to approach God and we're able to speak to him. And prayer would be impossible without Jesus, who is our mediator. It is through him that we've been granted access to God, that we've been reconciled to God. And prayer would also be impossible without the Holy Spirit helping us to rightly see God, to rightly see ourselves, to rightly see the gospel. So we're getting into the three persons of God, one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we were able to see the role, really, that each member of the Trinity plays in making it possible for us to have access to the one true God. And it was basically, we found at the end, it lined up with old definitions of prayer. This one by John Bunyan, he said, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. So again, through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, we have access to God the Father in prayer. And now, building on that foundation, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 5 through 13 for the weeks to come. And here is the Lord Jesus himself teaching us how to pray. We're probably all familiar with this text. Maybe many of us have memorized it. We have come to know it as the Lord's Prayer. And so for the purpose of preaching through it, God willing, in the weeks to come, I've identified three parts in this text here. In verses 5 through 8, we have prerequisites of prayer. In verse 9, we have a preface to prayer. And then in verses 10 through 13, we have petitions in prayer. So that's three parts. And by now, you know me well enough to not be surprised that they all begin with the same letter, because I have a problem, I would say. I just have to figure out a word that begins with the same letter. So we've got the prerequisites of prayer, we've got a preface to prayer, and then petition. And so we'll get to that in weeks to come. There are two prerequisites to prayer that are given here, and we'll tackle the first prerequisite today. But before we get to tackling, remember, this is God's Word that we're studying. I'm sure I don't need to remind you of that. But this is God's Word that we're studying, and in God's Word alone, we learn to see ourselves, More importantly, we learn to see God. And we learn the way that we get to God. Because we're sinners in need of reconciliation with God. And by His grace, those of us here who are believers, we have been reconciled to Him. And we spend the rest of our lives and the life to come growing in knowledge and understanding of how good God is and how good He's been to us. But we won't understand any of that. We won't understand a lick of that if the Holy Spirit does not help us. Because all of this truth, it is spiritually discerned. Some of you have been believers long enough to remember a day when you could open up this book and you could read the words and it was just foolishness to you. And it didn't make sense. And now, these are the most important words to you. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. He opened your eyes. He opened your ears, opened your heart, opened your mind. And He continues to do that today. So it's why we pray so much before we come to God through the preaching of His Word. We need Him to help us again. So will you please bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for yet another opportunity to come beneath Your Word. And we ask that you would rain down the truth of Your Word and that it would nourish our souls today and that we would sprout love and affection and joy for You and in You. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't already, would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? For those of us who may struggle with prayer, this is probably the best place in the Bible to start. Because Jesus Himself teaches us. Stop and imagine that. This is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching His disciples first. And now here it is. It's teaching us how to pray. Have you ever seen, I think they still do them, they have these master classes. They have these master classes, and there are these courses you can take. And if you take one of these courses, you can be taught a particular discipline by the chef or the basketball player or the barbecue cook. Whatever it is, you can learn a craft, you can learn a discipline from someone who is at the absolute top of their game. Well, it would be an understatement, wouldn't it, to say that this is a master class on prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we'll begin in verse 6, where Jesus introduces us to the kind of prayer that He's talking about. And this kind of praying that we have here, described by Jesus, it's private prayer. Or you could call it secret prayer. And I say kind of prayer because it's not the only kind of prayer. There's a lot of other ways to pray. There is a public prayer. There is church prayer. There's family prayer. There's this continuous as you go throughout your day kind of prayer. But here, let's get this in mind. Jesus is talking about private prayer. So that's prayer that requires a quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. So it requires a place that is quiet. It requires a time that is quiet and a heart that is calm and quiet before God. Now, just getting that can be tough. Getting that can be difficult with the distractions and the busyness, but that is what private prayer is. You might have heard it called a quiet time. or maybe a personal devotion. That's really what Jesus is getting to here. He describes it this way in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you see, it's a quiet place, it's a quiet hour, and it's a quiet heart. If we can find that. My wife said that when the kids were young, that she did not find peace and quiet for like a decade, for 10 years. There was nowhere to run. She would say, I hope she wouldn't mind me saying this. She would look forward to using the restroom because at least she could close the door. But even then, right? Mom, Mom. And then at night, they'd finally be in bed and they'd be quiet. But guess what? She was exhausted. She had no more energy. So she'd try to outsmart them and get up earlier than they did. But as soon as she'd get up earlier, guess what they would do? They'd get up earlier. It's tough. If you can find this and we can do what Jesus says, we go into your room, you find a private place, you shut the door, and we commune with our Father who is in secret. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus himself, he practiced that kind of prayer. We can see that as we read about his earthly ministry. Here's a description in Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So all these crowds were now following and pressing in. Verse 16, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So even Jesus, the Son of God, would find these quiet places and he would pray. In 1665, the Puritan Thomas Brooks, he wrote an entire book just on this verse about private prayer. It's called The Private Key to Heaven. And in it, he described private prayer like this. Oh, the sweet meltings, the heavenly warmings, the blessed cheerings, the glorious manifestations, and the choice communion with God that Christians have found when they have been alone with God in a corner, in a closet, or behind the door. Early church Bishop Ambrose wrote, I am never less alone than when I am alone. I'll say that again. I'm never less alone than when I am alone, for there I can enjoy the presence of my God most freely, fully, and sweetly without interruption. So you see, private prayer, it's more than just praying privately. It's more than that. It's communing with God. It's intimately relating to God. One of the reformers described it as, and this was stuck in my head so long ago, and it's an image that has never left. When we pray, we're like a child that is crawling up into the lap of God. Hebrews 4:15 describes Jesus as our high priest who's given us access to God, which then leads us to Hebrews 4:16, with confidence, we draw near to the throne of grace. Look, think about that imagery. When we pray, we draw near to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So in private prayer, a Christian draws near to the throne of God, the throne of grace. And we're able to do that, the author of Hebrews says, with confidence. Approaching a throne of a king sounds intimidating to me. And this is the throne of the God of the universe. And we can approach with confidence and speak openly and frankly to God. Psalm 27:8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So in prayer, we are seeking the face of God. Private prayer is after this encounter with the living God. The goal, the aim is to have this encounter, this personal encounter with the living God. The kind of encounter with God through prayer described by Paul in Ephesians 3. Listen to a description of this encounter with God. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. This is all happening in an encounter with God. To comprehend, to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to think that can happen through private prayer. And that kind of secret prayer, that's what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 6. So ask yourself, do you regularly seek a quiet place, a quiet time, and a quiet heart before God? Is it something you desire? Is it something you seek? If you seek it, do you find it? Are you able to have these times of communion with God? For some of you, I'm sure you do. This kind of prayer has maybe become a regular part of your life. Like we thought about last week, like breathing is to your body, this kind of hidden prayer with God, it's that to your soul. But for many of you, I don't know, maybe most of you, these descriptions of in Scripture and from our forefathers, these descriptions of this private encounter with God, it might sound foreign to you. It might sound difficult. It might sound strange. It might even sound impossible. I said last week, and I meant it, that Christians are probably hard-pressed to find an activity that is more personally difficult and challenging, more easily obstructed than prayer. Friends, this does not come easy. There are endless obstacles to prayer, and I think we could be honest about them. Let me just address three of them. And maybe one or more of these will be helpfully identified for you now. And you could pick and say, that's one. Or there's a couple. Number one, some of you are disinterested in private prayer. It doesn't interest you. Maybe you're cynical towards others, or critical of God. You doubt that he hears. Maybe you doubt that he answers. You doubt that things will change, or that you'll change, or that others will change. And so you think, what's the point? Paul Miller writes a great book, by the way, called A Praying Life. And Paul Miller says, to ask God for change confronts us with our doubt about whether prayer makes any difference. Is change even possible? Doesn't God control everything? If so, what's the point? Because it is uncomfortable to feel our unbelief, to come face to face with our cynicism, we dull our souls with the narcotic of activity. And we're disinterested in prayer. Or we avoid prayer. Or maybe you're disinterested in prayer because you fear intimacy with God. Maybe intimacy is difficult. Maybe you're a kind of person that avoids intimacy with people as well. Maybe you're fearful of entrusting yourself to someone. Maybe you're fearful of someone, even God, actually knowing you. You're worried about what could be exposed in your own soul. And so you find yourself disinterested in this kind of private prayer. But friends, you need private prayer. And this is not a have to, it's a get to. It's a privilege, it's an honor. It is, one Puritan said, it is the believer's daily meat and drink. What that is to your body, this prayer, this communion with God, it is to your soul. Or maybe, I wouldn't want to skip past this, maybe it's even worse. Maybe you're disinterested in private prayer because you're disinterested in God. If that's the case, be honest with yourself. You may not be a Christian. So read the Word of God then and ask God to impress these truths on your heart. Because like we said at the beginning, that has to happen. You can't make yourself love. That's a work of the Spirit. Opens our eyes, our hearts, to know, to see the love of God. And we naturally respond in love because He first loved us. Another obstacle, some of you are too busy for private prayer. At least you think that you're too busy. This is going to hit a nerve with me. So I'm tempted to just go through this one really quick so I don't have to think about it a lot. Because it's just convicting. I think it was Martin Luther that said, I'm too busy not to pray. And that's a mindset that I have to adopt. You're busy, right? And you've got so much to get done. How can you spare 15 minutes in private prayer? And the idea is, if you're so busy, how could you not? How could you not? So let me offer some practical advice for you and for me. First, make time for prayer. Make time for prayer. You've got, what, 168 hours in a week? You've got 168 hours in a week. When are you going to set aside daily time that you will spend in private prayer? You know your soul needs it. The best version of yourself in this world, at work and at home and with your kids, it's the version of you that spends time in private prayer. Paul Miller again, he said, you and God need space to be together. Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness, they all kill intimacy. In short, you can't get to know God on the fly. If Jesus has to pull away from people and noise in order to pray, it makes sense that we need to do it as well. So my personal tendency, it's to neglect. My personal tendency is to neglect private prayer because it doesn't feel productive. Sounds so silly to say it out loud. But as I've examined my own heart, it's true. I have such a desire to be productive, and stopping all this producing to pray feels unproductive. I can be task-oriented to a fault. In fact, private prayer is something I will put on my checklist. I'll just put it in there with all the other things to help me feel like and remind myself that it's productive. Well, it is just that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be productive and have an impact and make a difference and do things. I know for myself, I'm just wired that way. But I have to remember, what is more productive than prayer? Oswald Chambers wisely said, prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. But also, every minute I spend praying, it does mean less time to complete my tasks, which is a good thing because it forces me to rely on God. It's true. You spend this time in private prayer, you will have less time to get all the things that you need to get done today. And friends, that is a good thing because that is going to push you to rely on and to trust in God. So make time for prayer. And then second, just practically, consider spending time in private prayer before the busy starts. I mean, if this is your thing and this is hard for you like it is for me, then when are you going to spend that time in private prayer? I would consider you to do it before all the busy starts, and that means in the morning, which has been the proven practice of countless believers for 2,000 years. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it and say a good Christian must spend time in private prayer first thing in the morning, but golly, I can't tell you how important I think it is. John Bunyan wrote, "He who runs from God in the morning seldom finds him the rest of the day." That's been true for me. Okay, the third obstacle to private prayer. Some of you are easily distracted in private prayer, or maybe easily distracted from private prayer. It's difficult to focus. Mind wanders. Well, centuries ago, John Bunyan understood and said, "May I but speak of my own experience and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought? For as for my heart, when I go to pray," listen, this is John Bunyan, and I'm a John Bunyan fan. I think he was an incredible believer. And it's encouraging for me to hear believers that I admire struggle in ways that I struggle. And he said, "As for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it hates to go to God. And when it is with him, it hates to stay with him. That many times I am forced in my prayers, first to beg God that he would take mine heart and set it on himself and Christ, and then once it is there, that he would keep it there. Oh, the starting holes that the heart has in time of prayer. None knows how many byways the heart has and back lanes to slip away from the presence of God." It's true. The ultimate solution to all of these problems, we learned it last week. We need the Holy Spirit's help. You're not going to muscle your way through this. This isn't a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. This isn't giving enough focus and attention and drive and ambition and drawing on strength from within. It's being honest and admitting and confessing that we need the help of the Holy Spirit, or we're done. And the good news is we have the Holy Spirit ready, willing to help us. Okay, I hope we understand private prayer now. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is calling to, so that's what we should think of in regards to prayer today and in the weeks to come. That's what he's going to teach us how to do. And now we're ready to go back to verse 5. And read it with verse 6. We won't spend a lot of time here, but we're just going to quickly see that the first prerequisite to prayer. He's going to lay it out. Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not," so here's what not to do, "be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So here's what, before he even teaches the disciples and us how to pray, he says, okay, hang on. We'll be talking about private prayer here. And here is what not to do. Don't be like, and he points his finger at some people. Do not be like the hypocrites. A lot of them were likely Pharisees. As you know, he picked on a lot during his earthly ministry. And what did they do? Well, it wasn't this private secret prayer that Jesus is talking about. They liked to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why would you do that? Why did they want to do that? That they may be seen by others. Look how great we are. Look how good we pray. We were in a church once. I might have told you this before, and we had a guy in this church that I think he was this kind of guy. I mean, he jumped at any opportunity to pray publicly. And when he would pray, he would use words like thee and thou and thine, and he would have these big doctrinal words that would come out in his prayers. And when you were talking to him, he didn't talk like that. He became like this different person when he would pray. And he would pray for so long. My boys used to time it on their watch when he would pray. And they'd tell me afterwards, Dad, do you know how long? I won't say his name. Not that any of you would know him. Curtis was his name. Doesn't matter. Do you know how long Curtis prayed for? And I mean, he'd get up to 20 minutes sometimes. I don't know. I've probably been preaching for about 20 minutes, maybe a little longer. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was good, I guess. It was an example of this. Standing on street corners that they may be seen of by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What's the reward? Oh, Curtis, you are such an amazing... And people would say that. You are such an amazing prayer. So, is that the reward you want? Or what did we just get through thinking about? What are we after? A personal encounter with the living God. Not attaboys. For hypocrites, they are concerned with the outer life and not the inner life. And so their prayers, they go out, but they don't go up. The reward they receive is the approval of man or the admiration of man. Here's how we should pray. Jesus goes on. This is private prayer. Verse 6. But when you don't do that, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See the difference? For the one who prays in private, they are primarily concerned with the inner life, not the outer life, but the inner life. These are prayers that are going up, not prayers that are going out. The reward that is received is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. So what is this? I mean, what is this prerequisite to prayer? The word I found to attach to this description is sincerity. You may have a different word or a better word. As long as we understand what it is that Jesus is saying here, a prerequisite to this private prayer we're going to be talking about, so we've got to be mindful of it, is sincerity. The entire chapter, you're going to see, is very concerned with sincerity. Secret prayer distinguishes sincerity from hypocrisy. We should be motivated by a desire to please and be with God, not others. That's hypocrisy. Sincerity is I'm going to prayer. I don't care what others see, what others think. This is between me and God. I'm coming to him with a sincere heart. I want to have fellowship with God. Secret prayer reveals whether your relationship with God is distant or intimate. The English word, sincere, I don't know if you know this. It's derived from two Latin words, sinna and sera, meaning without wax. So our word sincere is from a Latin word that means without wax. So apparently, long ago, a dishonest potter would make something, and it would have cracks, and it would have mistakes, it'd have problems, and then they would try and cover it up and conceal all that with wax. It would hide the defects with wax and then present it as if it didn't have these issues and didn't have these defects. And so honest potters would label their pottery as sinna sera, without wax. Not tricking you here, not trying to present something dishonestly. There's nothing hidden here. What you see is what you get. Sincerity. Sincerity. And Jesus, in this chapter, God, he's very concerned with sincerity. Not just all this out here and looking a certain way. You know from Scripture that you can play the part and you can look a certain way, and yet, what does God say? And yet your heart is far from me. We want to avoid that. And we avoid that when we pursue and get into private, hidden, secret prayer with God. It's a prerequisite. No wax, no pretense, no hiding, no hypocrisy, sincerity. Now, in conclusion, where does this sincerity come from? It's another difficult thing to just manufacture, isn't it? To be sincere in prayer, it's going to mean being genuine. It means being real. It is to mean what you say, to say what you mean. But what if you genuinely don't want to pray? How do I sincerely make myself do something that I sincerely don't want to do? I think it's a reasonable question. You should praise God and thank God in prayer. You know that, but there's going to be times where you don't feel praise for God or thankfulness. It's sad, but true. There will be times where his goodness will be eclipsed in your life, and you won't have this praising of God and this thanking God and this pursuing God just welling up out of your heart the way you'd want it to. You may even feel guilty or ashamed when that does happen. You know what you should do, and you know you should do it with sincerity, but there will be times, friends, when your heart is cold. Well, here is an answer. Sincerity toward God in prayer. Thinking about where does that come from? Sincerity toward God in prayer springs from our understanding of the gospel. It springs forth from a heart that is warmed by understanding the gospel, the good news. The word gospel means good news. The good news that, well, bad news, I am a sinner and I have offended a perfectly holy and righteous God. I've been made by Him in His image to love Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to do that perfectly. And I've failed miserably from birth. I've failed. And I'm deserving justice, deserving judgment. I'm deserving wrath. I'm deserving to be sent away from God when this life ends, not to be sent to God. And at one point I was, the Bible says, a child of wrath, headed for wrath. The good news, God sent His Son, Jesus, to live that perfect life that I should live, to give God all the honor and love and praise and devotion that God deserves, and to live that life in my place, in my place. God's requirements satisfied. But I don't only need that life in my place, but I've blown it. And I'm under the wrath of God, and I'm deserving of His punishment. So now here is Jesus Christ living a perfect life, so not deserving this death that I deserve, and yet willingly making His way to the cross and suffering a penalty and punishment and price that is unfathomable. Willingly. Why? In the place. So that my punishment has been paid for. My punishment has been paid for. This is the good news of the gospel. Now, what happens? The more I understand that, the more I know that, the more I feel the weight of that, what happens? The more sincere I am now in my pursuit of private prayer with God. So what do I have to do when my heart is cold, when I'm distracted? I have to come to God's Word. And I have to ask for the Holy Spirit. And I have to say, God, remind me. And I have to read, and I have to meditate, and I have to think, so that my heart would be rightly positioned, so that now I want to pursue God in private prayer. John Calvin, in the beginning of, he wrote this big old book called The Institutes of Christian Religion, and it's quite a book, and I think he finished writing it when he was like 27 or 28 years old. It's just hard to believe, but he argues that you may know a lot about God, but you don't truly know God until the knowledge of what He has done for you in Jesus Christ has changed, and he puts it this way, the whole structure of your heart. It just radically changes everything. He wrote, "For the word of God is not received by faith if it flits about in the top of the brain, but when it takes root in the depth of the heart. The heart's distrust is greater than the mind's blindness. It is harder for the heart to be furnished with assurance of God's love than for the mind to be endowed with thought." One thing to think about it, but it's quite another thing to be enraptured by it in your heart. When the gospel does take root in the heart, the sign of it is that Christians are led to establish their complete happiness in Him. Unless people experience this, they will never give themselves truly and, he used the word, sincerely to Him. So if this sincerity is a prerequisite to my pursuing God in private prayer, then I'm learning that sincerity is based on my understanding of the grace of God in my life. And so I'm in church on Sunday, and I'm with believers here and there throughout the week, and I'm opening up His Word daily, and maybe I've got a book, or maybe I've got a podcast, or however it is that you're getting Word and truth in, and you're not just getting it in, you're thinking about it, and you're meditating on it. Why are you doing that? So that your knowledge and love for God would grow, so that you could come sincerely to Him in prayer. So Jesus is, I'm excited. He's going to teach us how to pray privately, and He's begun here by calling us to sincerity in our prayers. So let's keep that in mind. To approach God without wax. What you see is what you get. Here I am, Lord. To approach God without wax, without pretense, without hiding. If you ever find yourself without sincerity in prayer, then that's a sign that you need to first hear from God. You need to hear from God. Open His Word, read, sing, meditate on the truth of the gospel until prayer is no longer a duty, it's a delight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for, we looked at so little of these words of Jesus today, and yet I'm reminded when we stop and think and meditate, these words were written by You, God. That's hard to say, and it's hard to capture that and to imagine that. That, God, these are Your words that You have communicated to us how we ought to come to You in prayer. And we're thankful that You have reminded us how You desire sincere hearts. So God, help us to be sincere. Remind us of the truth of Your grace. Fill our hearts with affection for You. Because God, we want to come to You out of abundance. We want to come to You with sincerity. We don't want to hide or to run. We want to come to You as we are and commune with You. We thank You for this today, and will You teach us, we pray, in weeks to come. Will You teach us more of how we ought to pray? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.